The scripture today is from Proverbs 5:15-23. And just a note, in your bulletin, the text is wrong, but the reference is correct. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow into the streets, your streams of water into the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I'm going to be referring a number of times different verses in this passage, so I apologize that the text is not right. In your pew Bibles, there are Bibles around you in the pew. It's a different translation than Laura read, but you can figure out it's the same thing. And in your pew Bibles, it's on page 573. These little black books. I'd encourage you to open that and follow along with me as I'm speaking. 573. Now, I wanted to prepare you for the topic that I'm speaking on today. I had, a number of meditations and a sermon title that I hope would prepare you as you came in for this topic, but they didn't make it into the bulletin. So let me tell you that I'm going to be speaking on pornography this morning. And this is an issue that is ubiquitous and confronts us. And let me try to introduce you to it anyway. The question is, and the title of the sermon is, pornography, what's the big deal? One thing I think that we all need to kind of realize, that we all already realize, is that it's ubiquitous, that pornography is all over the place, all around us. In the United States in a recent month, 45 million unique users visited adult websites as tracked by the Nielsen Net Ratings. And the adult film industry sees $13 billion a year in business. That's more than Hollywood. In a survey that was recently done in 2006, 21% of adult Americans found that viewing pornography was an acceptable activity, was okay. It's 21%. That translates to a lot of Americans, a lot of adult Americans, 45 million, in fact. And the advent of wireless handheld devices now means you can have pornography on your cell phone. So it's a big deal. It's all around us. In sexual imagery is all over the place. And pornography use affects even Christians to some extent. Christianity Today did a survey of its readership in August of 2000, and they found of their readers who responded, 36% of those who responded had visited a sexually explicit internet site. And of that 36, 44% had visited that site a few times that past year. So that, what does that work out? About 15% of their readership who responded, it's an issue. And the saddest thing, friends, for me to read was one study, it's now about 6 years old, that found that 51% of pastors admitted pornography as a possible temptation. And 37% of the pastors in this study said that pornography was a struggle for them. And 33% had viewed internet site, a pornographic site, at least once in the past year. So it's an effect, and it's ubiquitous. I've never been to one of these sites, but it doesn't seem to matter. It comes to my email now. About half my emails are either advertisements for Viagra or the enlargement of some body part with pictures. So it's all around us. It's something we should address, and it's something especially we should address being here in our city. Because even today, as I'm speaking, the Gay Pride Parade is starting, and if you check the schedule of the Gay Pride Parade, you'll find that once again, the parade is opening with the Dykes on Bikes, which is the kind of traditional way the parade opens, where these lesbians are riding on motorcycles. Now, that's not a big deal, if a lesbian on a motorcycle. What's striking is what they're not wearing from the waist up. New York has a nudity law from the waist down, which they do their best to enforce during this parade, but not apparently from the waist up. So, gee, thanks. So here we have these kind of half-naked folks riding to open this parade. What's striking to me, the reason I'm bringing it up, is because this is a parade that people now walk in. Major political figures are supposed to walk in. If you want to get somewhere politically, you need to be in this parade. So mayors walk in this parade. Senators walk in this parade. Presidential candidates walk in this parade. It's something you're supposed to be in. What is this telling us, friends? Porn is mainstream. Porn and sexual imagery is just mainstream. This is something that's part of what you do. So, I have to start, I think, anything that has this kind of a cultural wave to it, anything that has this kind of a cultural influence, I have to start probably by talking about why it's wrong, why there's something wrong with it. Anything that overtakes us this way. Because I imagine that there are people, I would say maybe three different groups here today, maybe overlapping groups. One group, you might be here saying, oh yeah, of course, you know, you hear pornography, say, of course, it's a bad thing. You know, why do we even need to talk about it? Of course, just don't do it. 73% of adults in this country still think it's a bad thing. And referring back to that survey I mentioned earlier, it's about 73% still think it's morally unacceptable. So you might be one of those who are saying, oh, this is very clear, it's a bad thing. But I imagine also there are some people who are thinking about this and saying, I don't see what the big deal is. What is the big deal about pornography? You maybe need some explanation as to why this would not be a good thing. And that's part of the reason I was asking Bob those questions earlier that I did, see the kind of societal effects and maybe personal effects is what I want to talk about to you today of pornography. But there's a third group of people here who I'm sure are here who are saying, yeah, okay, man, I know it's wrong. I know it's a bad thing, but I can't stop. You know, you might believe that pornography is a bad thing, but you're feeling entrapped by it. You also need to know why it's wrong. Very important if you want kind of freedom from it. So, I have a little bit of help from the culture now, because even the secular culture beginning to realize that there is something here that is bad about the phenomenon of prevalent sexual imagery in our culture. The Psychoanalytic Psychotherapy Study Center, which is right over here on Fifth Avenue and 19th Street, right over here is, they do a series of lectures here where they investigate issues that are confronting the helping industry, the therapeutic industry, and they try to bring up issues that are really serious that need help and need to be addressed. And so the PPSC did this series this year. The very first lecture of this year was on internet pornography. Now, why do we have a secular educational institute featuring this as one of the big problems for clinicians to be facing? They were viewing it as a problem, not only apparently for the patients, but also for the clinicians. And they compared pornography to other addictions. So you see, there's a recognition there of harmful effects by people who are dealing with the effects themselves. There's a clue for you. There's a clue that there's something wrong with this. But this passage that we just heard read and we're going to look at here provides more than a clue, friends. It tells us why. It goes into why pornography, even without using the word, what's wrong with it, and how even to be helped in the midst of it. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about this passage. And I just want to say before I do, it's a little bit hard for me to preach this sermon because I like praising sex. Those of you at the Village Church know, you come here, you know I preach occasionally about sex, and I spend a lot of time talking it up. I spend a lot of time talking about it and praising it. You know why? Because that's what the Bible does. Because the Bible has a hugely positive view of sex. Praises it. Really, it talks about how good it is all the time. And so I can't spend a lot of time praising it today. I have to just make the point quickly that this is something that the Bible teaches, that sex is such a great thing. I'm going to do it very quickly, and we can do it in verse 19, okay, where it says, and I believe in your pew Bibles also, it uses the same translation. Okay, I notice people are very attentive to the sermon this week. You want to see what this text says, right? Well, good. Yeah, open it up there, verse 19. There are six words for breast in Hebrew, friends. This is the most erotic one is being used in this passage. This is highly erotic language, extremely erotic language. What's it teaching us? It's teaching us that God likes sex, that he likes it. Now, this is a test for you. If you cannot see God being pleased with you while you are having intercourse with your wife, or if you cannot possibly think that God is there enjoying your activity with your husband, then you have a messed up view of sex. You're messed up in your view of sex because this is what the Bible teaches, that he delights in this, that he's present and enjoying that activity of yours as much as he is when you're praying. If you can't see that, there's something off about the way that you're looking at lovemaking. So it's completely good. It's to be enjoyed as much as possible in your marriage. Okay, I think I've made the point, right? All right, why is porn such a big business? Because sex is such a great gift. It's such a great gift. But look at what this passage teaches about it as we look at it. There are really three big issues of this passage, I would say. The issues and the themes. Oh, I would say there were themes of this passage. One is satisfaction, the other is captivation, and the other is ownership. And the real problem with porn, friends, what I'm going to try to show you, is that porn takes satisfaction and captivation out of ownership. Okay, let's look at verse 20. You see the exhortation, the real chief exhortation of the passage is what you're captivated with. Who are you captivated by? And it's about being captivated by someone who doesn't belong to you. See, and so you see that this is kind of something that transcends the maybe specific circumstance that he's talking about, which is maybe adultery. And he's saying, who are you captivated by? Problem is being captivated with someone who doesn't belong to you, whether she's on film or whether she's on a computer, whether she's on your cell phone. It's not about an act. It's about your heart. It's not about an action. It's about your captivation. What are you captivated by? You're being exhorted, sort of a command here about who you're being captivated by. All right, so it's about captivation. Verses 16, verse 17, talk about satisfaction and how satisfaction is not a public venue. The characters involved in this operation are not from the outside, is what it's saying. It says these springs, these channels of water, they shouldn't be flowing in the street. You know, the channels of water are the author's poetic way of referring to some female source of sexual satisfaction. Okay, and the author is saying that, you know what, it's unnatural. It's unnatural for that satisfaction to come from someone outside your house. In other words, outside of the sacred covenant of marriage. That's what it's saying. And then the third issue there in verse 15, third theme, is ownership. Drink from your own well. Drink from your own cistern. Now, cistern is not a nice word in our parlance, but I'll tell you something. If you go to the Near East, or the Middle East, now it's called, which I'm actually going, about to go to today, you go over to Israel, I'll tell you, the first thing you realize, you get away from the developed areas, that the Middle East is all about water. You think it's all about oil. No, it's all about water. It's all about catching it, preserving it, holding on to it so you can use it. And cisterns were very valuable for holding on to water there. A lot of the architecture is about holding on to water there, getting it, holding on to it. Cisterns were very valuable. They were also very private. So you see what's going on here. The author is saying that real sex is about ownership. Now, again, it's a highly erotic way of talking. Can't go in there. But this is the way the Bible teaches it. Real sex is about ownership. And the New Testament picks up that theme and actually says it that way. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, listen, wife, you own your husband's body. In fact, I was just telling an engaged couple this week about this again. Listen, this is how you have to understand it. You own your husband's body. You own your wife's body. Paul is very explicit about it, the apostle. So real sex is about ownership. So you see how this passage applies to pornography? Because it's not only about visiting prostitutes, not only about, you know, going with another man's wife, but it's about porn as well, in that porn is just as much about captivation as these other things. It's a matter of the heart. And porn seeks sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage covenant. Really what it does is porn extracts sex out of ownership for us. See, porn, just like prostitution or adultery, it extracts sex out of ownership. It does an extraction. It's kind of like, you know, eating the peanut butter without the bread. In the end, it's just kind of gross. Or it's like, you know, going into the artichoke heart without going through the leaves. Right? Doesn't look like many of you eat artichokes. Okay. We eat artichokes in our house. That's always the issue. Anyway, actually, Susan Sontag put it better than I am putting it. This is the way she said it. Susan Sontag said, you know, pornography drives a wedge between one's existence as a full human being and one's existence as a sexual being. Very interesting. Well said. Driving a wedge there. It does an extraction, tries to take it out of that context. And this is a challenge in this passage. What this passage is doing is challenging you to see that as unnatural. You see that in verse 20. That's what he's trying to do. He's saying, you've got to see this as unnatural. Now, this is difficult for us. It's difficult for us to see it as unnatural because that would mean that our propensity for sexual images outside of ownership, outside of our covenant of marriage, would mean that there's something wrong with us, right? It's difficult to see that because that would mean that if we are really attracted, if we find that easy to happen to us, even on the street, there's something wrong with us if it's really unnatural. The usual ideas that we're getting from our culture, especially now, you know, is that, you know, men have these androgens and it's the way they're made and blah, 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 blah. And, not to say that, you know, there are women who struggle with pornography. I certainly want to acknowledge that. But it's a bigger deal for men. And it's, you know, this is how they're made. This is their visual. And, you know, they're sort of structured by this. I was reading a article just in the New Yorker of a man who is saying, I'm hardwired. I'm hardwired against monogamy. It's a big, long article about this. And he was being very honest about his feelings, and so honest that he brought his wife. He talked about how he discussed this with his wife, and she was livid, you know, about this. But he was saying, you know, this is how we're made. It's so natural. Friends, look at what he's saying here. Why be captivated with someone who doesn't belong to you? Is that what he's saying in verse 20? Why? Why be it? As if you could not be. As if you should not be. He's saying it's not natural. He's saying there's something wrong with us if we're that way. Now, hear that in the passage and struggle with it. I want you to struggle with it because many men just march right off into pornography addiction on that thought alone, that it's so natural. The Bible's saying something very radical here. In fact, it's quite wrong. It goes so far as to call extracting sex from ownership of marriage evil, verse 22. This calls it evil. So porn, you know, is not as bad as adultery, certainly, in terms of implications and repercussions, but the evil is the same. You see, it's the same thing. It's the same evil. And so as you can expect, with things that the scriptures tell us are wrong, they're also harmful for us. And there are harmful effects, as we were talking about with Bob, but also personally harmful effects, even if that's not immediately clear. And again, you know, referring to this lecture at the Psychoanalytic Psychotherapy Study Center that they did, what they said is, quote, compulsively turning to online pornographic sites has disrupted relationships. Okay. So they're seeing it. But you know what? Any divorce lawyer could have told you that. Just talk to any divorce lawyer, tell you the increasing role of pornography in the cases. So it's a harmful effect to your marriage relationship. Wow, big surprise. Okay, they're catching up to Proverbs 5 here. But, you know, more than that, more than harmful to your current marriage relationship, it's harmful to your future marriage relationship as well. This book, Proverbs, in which we are reading, was actually written to youth. It was written to the royal youth of Israel in Solomon's time to equip them for life. These are people, to many people, who were not married. And they have the father exhorting his son, and all of these sort of became, these exhortations became a curriculum, in a way, of educating the youth there. So they're talking about harmful effects before marriage even. Changes the way you look about things. By the way, I would say to young people in this congregation, read this book. Read this book. It's very helpful for getting through youth and actually coming out alive. It's conveniently ordered in 31 chapters, so you read one a day and you're done in a month, and then you can do it again. But I recommend this to a youth. Very helpful. That's what its purpose was, you know, in 1000 BC. But I think what's coming out here is that you don't drop a porn habit easily just by getting married, and you certainly don't drop the habit of lust of the eyes by just getting married. It's something that can harm you beforehand. Okay, so some of you I know are coming along with me saying, okay, this third group now, we're saying, okay, I know. I know it's wrong, but I can't stop. How do I stop, preacher? Well, you stop by seeing how big a deal it is to God. You stop by seeing why it's a big deal to God. You see, this passage understands sexual addiction. You can see that in verse 22. Right, the language there, verse 22, it summons up trapped animals. He's entrapped, he's ensnared, the cords of his own sin holding him fast. So this passage, understanding the feelings of sexual addiction, and saying, It's insane. You feel helpless and you feel guilty at the same time. Is that possible? Is it possible to feel helpless and guilty at the same time?
Sure it is.
Is it possible for it to be true at the same time? Yeah. Can they both be true? Yes. Because porn makes you weak. It brings you under its power. Like Delilah robbed Samson of his strength. Porn robs you of its strength because it masters you. It masters you. And the way that you think about it determines whether it becomes a trap to you, an addiction. Okay, so I want to go one step deeper into the meaning of this passage to see why it is such a big deal to God. Verse 19. We can see it right there in the word love. It says, be captivated by her love. By her love. And the Hebrew word there, ahaba, it's a particular word for love, ahaba. And a little while ago, I went and I looked at other places where it was used. It's very interesting. Ahaba stands for the love between a man and a woman, but it also stands for the love of the Lord for his people. So what I want to do here is read you, I just want to read you four passages, four verses that talk about this ahaba of God for his people. And I want you to listen to the characteristics that are being expressed. What can we learn about the Lord's love? And I specifically want you to listen for these three things. Note the satisfaction, note the captivation, and note the ownership. Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verse 7, this is Moses talking to the people of God, talking to the people of Israel, telling them about what God feels towards them. And this is what he says, Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you. It's another way of saying, decide to be captivated by you. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand. 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. She's very impressed with Solomonic court. She's just so impressed with what had been done there. And she's just and offers a praise to God. This is what the Queen of Sheba says to Solomon. Praise be the Lord your God who has delighted in you, placed you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love, the eternal ahaba for Israel, and his desire to uphold them forever, his people. Isaiah 63, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 63, 9, he says, he puts it this way, in all their distress, God too was distressed. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Carried them, almost like luggage. Jeremiah 31, finally, the last the scripture I want to bring out. The prophet Jeremiah talks about the Lord's love in this way and says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you, I have ahabad you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. Do you see what's being said here about God and the way that he approaches you, his people? Note the satisfaction in these verses. I have delighted in you. His love is being compared, you see, to the sexual love in a marriage. Erotic love in a marriage, we find, is really about the joy of God delighting in you. Notice the captivation. He has set his affection on you. In their distress, he was distressed. That's captivation. Notice the ownership. He kept the oath. The everlasting love carried them all the days of old. There's a forever emphasis here in this love, a forever emphasis of God speaking this over his people. So you see, friends, this is what pornography does. It obscures the sign. It contradicts the love of the Lord. If you steal sex out of marriage covenant, you obscure the point of sex. Every marriage between a man and a woman is first and foremost a sign. That is its raison d'etre. Marriage is there primarily to point you to something else, to give us hope of greater reality. And the reality is Jesus Christ and his committed love for his bride, the church. Marriage is there to give us an understanding of how much Jesus loves his people, how he is solely committed to them. And when we engage in porn, we destroy the sign of his commitment to us, of his rejoicing in us, of his satisfaction in us, of his ownership of us. You see, essentially, when you use porn, you're proclaiming, really, that Jesus didn't die for us, that he did not find his distress in our distress. The very act that bought us, the very act that founded us, his satisfaction in us, the very act that demonstrated his captivation with us. Using porn proclaims that either that didn't happen or it doesn't matter. That's why it's a big deal to God. Friends, that's why, verse 21, he watches it in his full view. That's why he's grieved by it. That's why he examines, quote, a man's paths closely, unquote, about this. Because that's what it's doing. It's destroying the idea, the sign of his love in the world. And when a husband, on the other hand, reserves his pleasure for his wife, he's saying something to her. He's saying something that God once said in every marriage. And you can feel it. If you're not too cynical already, if you're not too burned, if you're not too spent on sex, you can feel it in your own lovemaking, those of you who are married. You can feel a foreverness in your lovemaking. If you're not too cynical already, you can feel this. Just what's being talked about in these verses in your own lovemaking. This forever feeling. All right, as we come now to the table, consider these things. Consider what Christ is saying that he feels about you. It's not natural to be captivated by someone you don't own. Accept that message. You can be like the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, who says, I will not be mastered by anything, even as great a thing as sex. And if you're having this trouble, let me just invite you, talk to one of the leaders of this church. Talk to one of us. We can help you. There is help for this. And we can, you know, pray with you. We can set up, you know, meetings where we come in and guys can do this in this church and ask each other difficult questions to help you grow in this area, to be free in this area. So I invite you to do that. It's a lot messier, sure, to have sex with a wife than with a video, but it's better. It's better. Let me close with the words of Robertson Davies. I thought he put it so well. Davies says this, "Pornography is rather like trying to find out about a Beethoven symphony by having somebody tell you about it and perhaps hum a few bars." Amen. Would you stand? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Now lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking of your love for us, for showing us what you have done, how you have set your love on us, or have decided to be captivated by us, certainly not, as the scriptures say, because we're more numerous than other people here, but because you have decided to set your love on us. And in that, Lord, and in Christ, we see what you have done for us, and it creates in us a forever feeling. And so we turn now to respond to you in that with this unending hymn of praise.